This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In today's program, you can hear our feature, Health and Healing. First, however, our bulletin of church news, followed by Africa News Panorama. We shall close today's program with our segment, Pilgrims of Hope. I am Festus Tarawali. Pope Francis reflected on the Holy Spirit's work in building up the body of Christ through the outpouring of charismatic gifts in his catechesis at a general audience on Wednesday. These gifts, known as charisms, the Pope explained, are special graces bestowed on individuals for the upbuilding of the Church in unity and holiness. Here now is the English language summary of the Pope's catechesis as read out by the speaker at the audience.
Dear brothers and sisters, in our catechesis on the Holy Spirit and the life of the Church, we now turn from the Spirit's work of sanctification to his building up of the body of Christ through the outpouring of charismatic gifts. Charisms, in all their rich variety, are special graces bestowed on individuals for the upbuilding of the Church in unity and holiness. The Second Vatican Council spoke of the importance of the particular charisms granted to the laity, by which they, and women in particular, contribute to the Church's mission. St. Paul reminds us that these gifts, great and small, are at the service of charity, the love of Christ, which is their source and to which they are directed. Let us thank the Spirit for adorning the Church with these manifold gifts and ask him to continue to bestow them in abundance.
In remarks at the end of his catechesis on the 20th November, International Day of the Rights of the Child and Adolescents, the Pope announced that the Vatican will host a world meeting on children's rights on the 3rd of February next year. The summit under the theme, Love Them and Protect Them, will bring together experts and guests from around the world. Its mission, the Pope explained, is to discuss new methods of helping and protecting the millions of children who still have no rights, living in precarious conditions, exploited and abused, and suffering the dramatic consequences of wars. In line with the day dedicated to children and young people, Pope Francis also announced the canonization of Blessed Carlo Acutis and Pier Giorgio Frassati in the coming year. In another development, Pope Francis on Wednesday released a document establishing the Pontifical Committee for the World Day of Children. He also appointed Father Enzo Fortunato of the Order of the Friars Minor Conventual as the first president of the Pontifical Committee for the World Day of Children. Devin Watkins has this report.
A child's gaze is one of awe and openness to mystery, seeing what adults often fail to perceive. Pope Francis upheld the importance of children in a kirigraph establishing the Pontifical Committee for the World Day of Children. He entrusted the new committee with a mission of promoting, organizing, and animating the World Day for Children. The Pope also appointed Father Enzo Fortunato as its first president. In his kirigraph, Pope Francis noted that the social status of children has changed greatly throughout human history. In Jesus' time, children were not highly regarded, he said. They were considered not yet men and were even seen as a nuisance by rabbis focused on explaining the mysteries of the kingdom. Jesus, added the Pope, overturns this mentality and urges his own disciples to imitate the wonder with which children approach life. Disciples, said the Holy Father, are called to grow in trust, abandonment, wonder, and amazement, qualities, he said, that age and disillusionment often extinguish in humanity. Since children have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, they too have inherent value in their current stage in life, not only for what they will contribute to the Church and society in the future when they become adults, he said. Pope Francis then urged the Church to give voice to the rights of children as her duty as an expression of charity. The World Day of Children, he said, offers an opportunity to put children at the center of the Church's pastoral action. The Pope said the World Day also helps children to know, love, and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, Pope Francis said the new Pontifical Committee for the World Day of Children will keep the annual event from becoming an isolated event. Rather, he said, the World Day should become a sustained effort to ensure that pastoral care for children increasingly becomes a qualified priority in the Church's evangelizing and educational mission. I'm Devin Watkins.
In a meeting before the audience with participants in a joint colloquium between the Dicastery for Interreligious Dialogue and the Iranian Center for Interreligious and Intercultural Dialogue, Pope Francis appealed to all believers to work for peace in a world threatened by nuclear war, in our world divided and rent by hatred, hostility, wars, and threat of nuclear conflict, said the Pope. I appeal to all believers in the God of peace to pray and work for dialogue, reconciliation, peace, security, and the integral development of all humanity. Pope Francis approved the updated edition of the liturgical book for papal funeral rites. Thaddeus Jones has this report.
The Office of the Liturgical Celebrations of the Supreme Pontiff has produced and released the second edition of the liturgical book for papal funeral rites, approved on the 29th of April this year by Pope Francis, who received the first copy of the printed volume last for November. A number of new elements are introduced, including the ascertainment of death no longer in the room of the deceased, but in the chapel, and the immediate deposition inside the coffin, the exposition for the veneration by the faithful of the Pope's body inside the open coffin, and the elimination of the traditional three coffins of cypress, lead, and oak. The liturgical book is presented as a new edition following its predecessor, the Editio Tipica of the Ordo, as it's called, approved in 1998 by St. John Paul II and published in 2000, which was used in the funeral of the same pontiff in 2005 and with adaptations in those of Pope Benedict XVI in 2023. Archbishop Diego Ravelli, Master of Apostolic Ceremonies, explained that a second edition became necessary, first of all, because Pope Francis had requested it, as he himself had stated on several occasions, to simplify and adapt certain rites so that the celebration of the funeral of the Bishop of Rome may better express the faith of the Church in the risen Christ. And the renewed rite also needed to emphasize even more that the funeral of the Roman pontiff is that of a pastor and disciple of Christ and not of a powerful person of this world. The Office of Liturgical Celebrations, with the help of various experts, carried out a thorough revision of the entire book and worked on the liturgical text and individual rites. Archbishop Ravelli says the internal structure of the stations and the texts has been revised in the light of the experience gained with the funeral services of St. John Paul II and Benedict XVI, as well as the current theological and ecclesial sensitivity and of the recently renewed liturgical books. I'm Thaddeus Jones.
Archbishop Paul Richard Gallagher, the Vatican Secretary for Relations with States and International Organizations, has just ended a five-day visit to Cameroon. The visit was on the occasion of the 10th anniversary of the signing of the framework agreement between the Holy See and the African country. On Monday this week, Archbishop Gallagher received an honorary doctorate from the Catholic University of Central Africa based in Yaoundé. In his remarks, he praised the agreements between the Holy See and African countries as promoting ecclesiastical freedoms and the common good. For more on this and other stories, visit our web portal, VaticanNews.va. The Ghana Catholic Bishops' Conference has just ended its annual plenary assembly in Obuasi in the country's Ashanti region with a focus on hope, environmental stewardship, and peaceful elections. The plenary assembly, held from the 8th to the 16th of November, centered on the theme Jubilee Year, a time to proclaim Christ, hope for the Church and Ghana. In the final communique, the bishops emphasized the importance of the Jubilee Year as a time for reflection, restoration, and renewed commitment to faith and nation. They drew inspiration from Pope Francis's theme for the 2025 Jubilee Year, reminding Ghanaians that Christ is central in addressing the challenges within the Church and society. In the detailed communique, the bishops of Ghana tackled pressing national issues, calling for decisive action against illegal mining known locally as Galamsey, which is described as a menace destroying Ghana's environment. They urged the government to enforce laws, called on chiefs and community members to protect their lands, and demanded that donations sourced from illegal activities be rejected by church leaders. They said ecological citizenship requires responsible stewardship of the environment, which is a sacred duty entrusted by God. Turning to next month's general elections, the bishops of Ghana stressed the need for peace, fairness, and respect for democracy. They also highlighted a prolonged conflict in Bauku, a town in the Upper East region of Ghana, where ongoing ethnic conflicts have displaced thousands and disrupted essential services. They went on to call for immediate dialogue and an end to hostilities. Continuing their communique, the bishops of Ghana affirmed their support for family values. In conclusion, they emphasized that Christ remains the cornerstone of hope for both the church and the nation, urging the faithful in Ghana to rely on his teachings for unity, justice, and prosperity. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
At least 50 Boko Haram fighters were killed on Tuesday and 7 members of Nigeria's infrastructure security force were missing following an insurgent ambush on a convoy monitoring the country's power grid installations. Boko Haram has waged an insurgency for 15 years, mainly in the northeast, and has been weakened by the military and internal fighting. Although Boko Haram mainly operates in the northeast, Nigerian authorities say the group has cells in the largely Muslim Niger state, where they have previously carried out attacks against the military and civilians. Prominent Ugandan opposition figure Kizza Besigye on Wednesday appeared before a military court in the capital Kampala, where he denied charges that included the illegal possession of firearms and negotiating to buy arms abroad. His appearance comes after his wife Winnie Byanyima wrote in a post on X, the former Twitter, that her 68-year-old husband had been seized in Kenya's capital Nairobi during a book launch event and was sent back home where he was being held in a military jail. Kizza Besigye has run against Ugandan President Yoweri Museveni in 4 elections and lost each time, although he has rejected the results, alleging fraud and voter intimidation. He has been arrested dozens of times before. Besigye was Museveni's physician during the guerrilla war, but later became an outspoken critic. Kenya's state-funded human rights body, the KNHRC, has expressed concern over Besigye's case. The Pan-African Opposition Leaders Solidarity Network also said the matter was deeply disturbing and of grave concern, adding that abductions by state security forces were not the legal way for cooperation between Uganda and Kenya. The opposition leader of the self-declared Republic of Somaliland, Abdirahman Mohamed Abdullahi, has won the territory's presidential election, more popularly known as Iro. He won with 64% of the vote to become Somaliland's 6th president since it broke away from Somalia in 1991. The 69-year-old former Speaker of Somaliland's Parliament beat incumbent Musa Abdi Bihi, who took 35% of the vote. The president-elect, who will be sworn in on 14th December, is seen as a more unifying figure. Somaliland is located in a strategic part of the world and is seen as a gateway to the Gulf of Aden and the Red Sea. Despite its relative stability and regular democratic elections, it has not been recognized internationally. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
You are welcome to this week's edition of Health and Healing. The World Health Organization, the WHO, has warned that cancer of the cervix, also known as cervical cancer, has now become the 4th most common cancer among women worldwide. Cervical cancer is a non-communicable disease caused by the human papillomavirus, the HPV. Hundreds of thousands of women develop the disease, and hundreds of thousands of them die of it every year. Most of the deaths, according to the World Health Organization, to which all African countries are members, occur in sub-Saharan Africa. The cervix is the lower narrow end of the uterus. It connects the uterus to the birth canal, also known as the vagina. Dr. Sharon Kapambwe is a public health specialist who currently serves as technical officer for cancer control at the World Health Organization's Africa region. She explains how cervical cancer develops.
The cervix is the mouth of the womb. We can call it the mouth of the womb. The womb is where the baby will sit when you're pregnant. And the cervix is where the baby will come out from to come to the outside world. It's also the place where your periods, if a woman is still having her menstrual periods, that's where the blood will be coming out from. So when we have abnormal cells, which later can turn into a cancer because of where those cells are starting from, we call it cancer of the cervix. The necessary causative agent that we have is known as human papilloma virus, the HPV, which is predominantly sexually transmitted. So when somebody has the HPV infection, predominantly through sexual transmission, this then, from the infection, it will move into the body within about 18 to 24 months, naturally can clear this infection. If this infection is not cleared, it will move on to what is known as persistent infection. And it's from the persistent infection that you'll be able to get early abnormal cells, which are still forming on your cervix. And those might then proceed to become cancer of the cervix. Majority, up to even 80% to 90%, can be able to clear this within the 18 to 24 months. But we have this 20% that develop this persistent infection, which can later progress to abnormal cells to cervix, to cancer of the cervix. And the reason for persistence could be because of having some underlying problem that a woman can be having. For example, immunocompromised, which can be due to having HIV, or it could be because they are having, for example, treatment for another cancer. They could be having a kidney problem. They could be having something that is compromising their immunity and therefore failing to clear the infection, which later can go into becoming cancer of the cervix.
Cervical cancer develops in four stages. The higher the stage, the higher the risk of dying from it. But the disease is preventable in a number of ways. First, women need to do a human papillomavirus test regularly and adequately.
Currently, the WHO recommends a high-performance test to be used. And for a high-performance test, we're basically talking about HPV test, which can be, for example, a DNA test that is available. We've got the elimination agenda where we are saying 70% of the women by 35 and by 45 years of age are screened with a high performance test. So one of the tests that we are recommending, because that's the one we know that at the end of the day, as we look at accelerating the elimination of cervical cancer, is the HPV test. The advantage it has is that you can also use self-sampling and that you empower a woman to be able to go and take the test themselves. They can swab, get their test and put it in a bottle, bring it back, the specimen to the clinic, and you test it. The other test is visual inspection with acetic acid, and this is usually done in a screen and test mode, meaning that somebody will go to the nurse, put a cotton swab in the vinegar, which is like the household vinegar that you use. But this has to be done by somebody who's trained. And then finally, of course, we see that most of the people are also using pap smear, which is very common. So let me just say HPV tests, and then pap smear, and then you have the visual inspection with acetic acids.
Another preventive measure is regular screening. Dr. Jennifer Smith is an epidemiologist and cervical cancer researcher based at the University of North Carolina in the United States of America. She has done research on cervical cancer in Kenya, South Africa, and China. She explains the importance of screening.
Screening is particularly important because screening can actually detect the precancerous stages of the disease, and therefore by identifying which women have high-grade lesions, that we'll be able to treat these lesions in order to prevent invasive disease. And treatment works, and therefore screening is really helpful to reducing the burden of invasive cancer. And we have very good programs now that also include HPV testing in conjunction with primary screening for women 30 years of age and older.
Again, although vaccination is important in preventing cervical cancer, African countries still face many obstacles in accessing the human papillomavirus vaccines. The disease is treatable, but many women in sub-Saharan Africa have no access to treatment because many of their countries do not have specialized cancer treatment centers equipped with the required instruments for various cancer therapies that are critical to fighting cancer, such as radiotherapy, chemotherapy, immunotherapy, targeted therapy, or hormone therapy. Cancer specialists are calling upon African countries to invest more in cervical cancer prevention and treatment. And that was Health and Healing for this week. This has been Johnny Baptist Tumusiime.
Pilgrims of Hope, a weekly program of news, views, and reflections on the Jubilee Year 2025.
Hello. It's my pleasure welcoming you to another segment of our weekly program, Pilgrims of Hope, where we keep you updated on the events and happenings of the upcoming Great Jubilee Year of 2025. I am Sister Mary Jane Claire Anikwe, an Immaculate Heart Sister, and I'm so, so excited to accompany you once again today on this program. We still have with us on our studio a special guest, Dr. Rolando Streba from the Vatican Dicastery for Evangelization, who would once more enlighten us on the Jubilee program, having been with us on this same topic the previous week. During our previous interview with you, you spoke on the Holy Door, and we heard about the Pope opening a Holy Door at the Rebibbia prison here in Rome. Could you please tell us more about it?
So I mentioned earlier the roots in ancient Judaism, and it's really interesting because one of the distinct features of the Jubilees in the Old Testament was the liberation of the prisoners. So we're not talking about liberation in the literal sense, but perhaps of the internal, where these prisoners may have an opportunity to also take part in the Jubilee with this tangible way of crossing the Holy Door. Otherwise, they wouldn't have had the opportunity to be pilgrims to cross through the Holy Door. So the Holy Father intended for this idea of reaching everyone. Everyone having an opportunity to receive the Lord's mercy, and especially these people that find themselves in these situations with need for hope.
For the Jubilee celebration, we know that many people would want to be in Rome to visit the holy sites, especially those outside Italy. So what and what do they need to do in order to participate as pilgrims?
It's actually very simple. You can go to the website, jubileum2025.va. Jubileum in Latin, or you can just search up on Google, Jubilee 2025, and you'll find the website. If you wish to attend a specific event, you can register for the event, you can create an account, register your pilgrimage. You can also register for the Holy Door, to pass through the Holy Door, and you can also download the app, which also contains lots of useful information. So that's the very practical way that you can come to Rome. If you have groups over 60, you are encouraged to write an email to pilgrim@jubileum2025.va. That is, again, jubileum in Latin. And yeah, for groups over 60, that way we can get you registered.
The Holy Father, Pope Francis, is very strong about not leaving anyone behind. How then can the elderly, the sick, even children be involved in the Jubilee Year of 2025?
It's great you mentioned that, because there's a Jubilee, for example, for the the sick and healthcare workers, and there's the jubilee of families, children, grandparents, and the elderly, already encompassing, you know, the sick, the elderly, and the children. But apart from these jubilees dedicated to them, there are, again, local initiatives that they can take part on, the people that aren't perhaps able to come to Rome for whatever reason, maybe a sickness. There is also the opportunity to follow it online, which will be great to be able to take part at least in that way. And also it's encouraged for each person, for each family to take initiative, to take the opportunity that this is a special year, a holy year, to take the initiative to visit the elderly in their families that haven't had the opportunity to be visited as often, or the sick.
Thank you so much, Dr. Rolando, for your time in answering our questions. We look forward to hearing more from you on the Jubilee. We have come to the end of today's segment of our program, Pilgrims of Hope, and I hope to meet you all next week at this same station. I still remain your companion on this journey, Sister Mary Jane Claire Anikwe. Jubilee Prayer.
Father in heaven, may the faith you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ, our brother, and the flame of charity enkindled in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, reawaken in us the blessed hope for the coming of your kingdom. May your grace transform us into tireless cultivators of the seeds of the gospel. May those seeds transform from within both humanity and the whole cosmos in the sure expectation of a new heaven and a new earth, when, with the powers of evil vanquished, your glory will shine eternally. May the grace of the Jubilee reawaken in us pilgrims of hope, a yearning for the treasures of heaven. May that same grace spread the joy and peace of our Redeemer throughout the earth. To you, our God, eternally blessed, be glory and praise forever. Amen.
You are tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.